Good evening. It's good to be here this evening and following this morning's message up with this also about prayer and as an encouragement to all of us in regard to effective prayer. And certainly we all want to be effective in our praying, and both on a personal level, praying in that regard, but also on a collective level when we come together and pray in a prayer meeting. And can understate the importance of both of those. And coming together and praying together as a body of believers is so important, so vital. So tonight I want to look at 1 Samuel, and I want to look at Hannah's prayer, and just to pull out a couple of very practical thoughts. Nothing here that's I'm sure new to any of us that are in this room, but just some thoughts that that might encourage us in our prayer life, and some very practical things about that. In 1 Samuel 1. And in that chapter in specific, we read of a man named Elkanah. And of course, he, as we read in the first verse, he was from the hill country of Ephraim. He was a Levite by birth, and he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And that, of course, although not ideal, this was allowed in childless cases, in the course of a first marriage, but we see that this practice often carried with it some dysfunction in the family. It certainly was not the exception here, and verses 4-8 reveal that very fact that there was no love lost between these two women. And Hannah was, of course, as we know, unable to conceive, and her rival set out to remind her of that on a regular basis, which was cruel. Hannah became very upset, we know, and being barren, all the taunting and all the ridicule, she was reduced to crying, and at some point seemed to even be unable to eat. And that brings us to her prayer. If we read reading in verse 9 in 1 Samuel 1, it says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, being greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.' Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.' But Hannah replied, 'No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him.' She said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." No longer sad. So greatly distressed, Hannah pours out her heart to the Lord and pleads with the Lord to remember her and give her a son. And She did so in such an intense way here that we see that she vowed. She promised to the Lord to give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. His dedication to the serving the Lord would be a lifelong thing. And in her prayer, I believe we see the essence of real intercession on some very important aspects of effective prayer. And the first one that I would like to look at is the aspect of humble submission. We see that Hannah prayed to the Lord, and in verse 11 it says, as we have read, she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son," and so on. I think Hannah's submission here comes in that word maidservant, which is just describing someone who is a servant or a slave that happens to be a female. But it's evident in her, I think, that her humble submission to the Lord is evident in her repeated use of that before God. This was her humble and submissive way of referring to herself in the presence of her superior, which of course was Almighty God, certainly superior in every way. And in that she honored God. She knew her place. She knew her place before God as a simple, humble maidservant. And you know, it's interesting to me that Hannah, even though she was in a very tough place, you know, to be in a situation where you're childless and you're being made fun of and taunted by someone, you know, she could have become bitter and angry, and she could have played the victim card or the entitlement card, and you know, we see a lot of that today. No, she didn't do that, did she? She simply bowed reverently before Almighty God, and without any reliance on her merit or anything that she was, she submitted herself to the sovereign will of God, your maidservant. And I think it's important in our prayer life that we need to understand who we're talking to and just humbly submit before Almighty God. And, you know, her submission to the will of God, I believe, is reminiscent of the attitude of the Lord Jesus as well in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we look at Matthew 26, 39 and 42, it says, "Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he went again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" There is, in that prayer, there is total submission, isn't there? Total humble submission to the sovereign will of his Father. And I think, again, this is a vital component to our prayer life. Coming before God with our requests, with our petitions, which he wants us to do, which we inevitably will have things that we need to come before God with, and do so in a very humble and submissive manner, submitting to God's will. So humble submission is the first thing I believe that is an encouragement for all of us in our prayer life. The second is fervor. And I think sometimes growing up in a Christian home and hearing prayer every day, you almost become insulated from that aspect. Being fervent and passionate and impassioned when we pray. And here I think we see it in verse 10. Hannah was deep in anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. We see great emotion and intensity in that, don't we? And I think we see this whole aspect of fervor or earnestness, intenseness, being passionate, heartfelt, something that she was, that everything in her was being affected by this. It came from her heart. You could just see it. You can sense her intensity as she pours out her soul to the Lord about this. You know, Elijah, we read of in James, was, I think, or is another example. It's said of him in James 5. Of course, it's the very familiar verse that we quoted earlier, the effective or earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's, again, earnestness, fervor. You sense it in Elijah as well. And again, we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus prayed with great fervor as he faced the horror of the cross. And he, you know, it says he knelt down to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground, which that was mentioned this morning in the worship service as well. So we see great intensity in his prayer, great fervor. And I think, you know, fervent prayer was also made, if you recall, regarding Peter when he was in prison for his faith, which resulted in a miraculous release on his part. So Peter was in prison, but fervent prayer for him was persistently made to God by the church. They were intensely praying for Peter in the sense of him being imprisoned. And the thing I asked when I considered all this of myself, are my prayers truly that way? When I come before Almighty God, am I intensely coming before him, fervently coming before him and speaking to him about my concerns and the things that I I'm coming before him in regard to? And I think it's a very important component in regard to effective prayer, being fervent, impassioned about what we're praying about. I think effective prayer also requires that we are very specific in our request to God. Notice again verse 11. If you will indeed look upon, it says, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She's very specific there, wasn't she? She didn't beat around the bush, didn't hedge on anything. Hannah's prayer was, and I think all of ours should be filled with purpose. Her prayers need to be filled with purpose. She knew exactly what it was that she was going to come before the Lord about. She knew what it is that she wanted, and she reverently and humbly and submissively and very specifically stated her request, didn't she? Very specifically. She wanted a son. And I think that sense of being specific or being precise in our prayers, it's reinforced in Philippians 4:6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your," and this is the thought here of that statement, "let your specific, clear-cut, exact, definite requests be made known to God." There's nothing wrong with coming before God in a very specific way and stating what the need is. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to beat around the bush, doesn't want us to be praying in vague ways and brethren ease. He wants to hear from us in real terms, right? He wants us to just talk to him the way we talk to each other. Now, we do so reverently and humbly, but he wants to hear from us in real ways. So her prayer was filled with purpose. And, you know, I think sometimes, and I'm just speaking for myself, I think that my prayers are not specific enough. They're too vague. You know, pray for all the missionaries. Pray for, you know, we need to be more specific. We need to name names. when we pray for people, and name situations. Obviously, in situations of personal needs, we have to be sensitive. But the point is, are my prayers specific and very much precise and exact in the sense of what I am requesting of the Lord? So I think this is another element of effective prayer that we get from this chapter and this passage here. Another one is perseverance in waiting for God. If you think about what Hannah had gone through and all the anguish she had faced, and this certainly wasn't the only time she prayed, I'm certain of that. And it says in verse 12 that she continued praying before the Lord. This was something that was ongoing. She didn't just pray one time and say, well, the Lord's not listening, I'm not going to pray anymore about it, just because something didn't happen immediately. Hannah prayed about this situation. She prayed long and with great intensity to the Lord. Was God not listening? Well, he certainly was, I'm sure. And her answer, however, would not come immediately, would it? It would come according to God's timing and according to his purpose and his will. God, I think, in his sovereignty was maybe, we don't know because we're not told, but was perhaps testing her resolve. And certainly this is something that he does with all of us. Testing our resolve, testing our perseverance in these situations. And it seems that she certainly passed the test. I think Hannah was a great example of someone who was steadfast in prayer. And I think that's another element of effective prayer, being persevering in it, being steadfast in it. So, humbly submit to the will of God, effective prayer. Be fervent when pleading with God. Be specific in our requests to God and persevere in prayer as we wait upon God. I think those are four things that we can pull from this passage in terms of effective prayer. What are some other lessons that we can learn in this passage about God and about prayer and about some other things in general? Well, some additional lessons here is, first of all, that God cares about and hears our prayers. You know, we don't always understand why sometimes it seems that God waits to answer a prayer, or blessings are withheld, or things just don't happen the way we think they should. And in this case of a woman who I believe was walking in an upright way before God, she was humble before God. It seemed that she had her priorities in the right place. You know, why was it that she had to go through all of this struggle and continue to pray? Well, we don't know why God closed her womb. We're not told why that happened, as it states in verses, 5 and 6. But to Hannah he would give a double portion. But the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. We don't know why. We have no idea why that is, or why she was made to endure years of ridicule. We don't know that either. And we know, I'm certain, that she had prayed many, many times for a son. And as the years passed, she may have wondered, why me? Why are my prayers not being answered? What's going on? But it's encouraging to me to read further in this story that her earnest request, "O Lord of hosts, remember me," was answered in God's perfect time and way, proving that God does hear and that he does care. In verses 19 and 20, it says there that Elkanah, we'll just read it, then he They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." I think Hannah's experience in this proves beyond any question that the Lord is interested and that he is intimately acquainted with the things that concern us, the everyday things that concern us, and that he hears our prayers. And in that we can be encouraged, because there's a lot of struggles and tough times in life, aren't there? And we can't understand everything that goes on. We don't understand God's timing, his providence in things. But I think this example in the life of Hannah inspires us with confidence to keep on praying, to keep on praying. You know, there may be family members that we've prayed for years that haven't come to the Lord yet. I don't know why. And we could, I'm sure, list a whole number of things that we've prayed about and maybe haven't seen things happen. But one thing I think in this case we can take from this is that Hannah continued. She continued praying, and that God does care. She prayed for a reversal of her barrenness, and in answer to her entreaty, God in his time gave the desire of her heart. And we can go back to that passage in James 5:16, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. And it does, doesn't it? Another thing that I think we can take from this story, in just a very practical sense, is that anger and bitterness never accomplish anything positive in our lives. That the constant berating by Peninnah could have led Hannah to become an angry, bitter, revengeful person, right? She could have settled into that. She could have easily lashed out at her tormentor and become one who used, you know, foul language and bitter language toward her. But Hannah didn't give way to this common human emotion. And again, in that, we don't put people up, but we look at, for examples in Scripture of something that we can take. And Hannah did not react that way, did she? Even despite, in our world, it would be said, well, you know, she had every right to lash out and do anything she wanted to this person. And I mean, if you look at all the reality TV programs, that's what they're filled with. Somebody does something and somebody lashes out and does something wicked and bad to them to hurt them. Well, that's not what God's word teaches, is it? And that's not the example we have here of Hannah. And, you know, there are times when we are tempted to lash out at people, aren't there? When they do something that we just, like, I can't believe you just did that. And we want to do that. And even God, right? Sometimes we're even tempted in situations to lash out at God when we're hurting. But we all know that in the end, anger and bitterness is always destructive. It's always going to destroy. It's never going to be a positive result in the end. Hannah didn't become angry. Why didn't Hannah become angry? Well, I think she didn't become angry because she trusted God completely and trusted his sovereignty, that he is in control and he knows what he's doing, and she knew his timing was best. Even though it was hard, it certainly wasn't easy, but she understood that God's timing is always best. So, anger and bitterness doesn't accomplish anything. Trust in God and his timing and his sovereignty is always a positive, isn't it? Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Another thing I think that we learn in this passage is that vows are meant to be kept, aren't they? Over and over again in Scripture we read of vows being made. Hannah certainly would, I'm certain, been ecstatic over the fact that she found herself to be expecting a child at this point. And then she actually delivers this little boy, and his name is Samuel. And in all the elation and all of that that goes with that, she could have forgotten, right? She could have forgotten all about her vow to the Lord and that she had promised to dedicate him to the Lord all the days of her life. Would have been an easy thing in human emotion to just, oh, now that I see him, now that I have him, I don't want to give him up. I just can't do that. She didn't go back on her word, though, did she? She kept her vow to the Lord, and she gladly dedicated him to the service of the Lord. And Samuel became one of the great godly men of Israel, didn't he, as a result? The Bible, I think, speaks to us often about vows. In fact, we're encouraged to make vows to the Lord when we are sincere in our desires and intend to keep them. We're encouraged to do so. Psalm 76:11 says, "Make vows to the Lord your God and keep them." In and of itself, that's not wrong to do. Vows should never be entered into, though, by those who do not intend to keep them. That our vows shouldn't be entered in by those who are spiritually immature and don't have the means or the sincere desire and full intention to carry them out. Jesus said in Matthew 5:33-37, "Have you heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord'? Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil." Let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. In other words, do and mean what you say. Now, Hannah, I believe, by reading this passage and considering it, was a mature and godly woman. She was also, I believe, a very sincere woman, as you read this passage. And as a result, she did not make a shallow, false, or hypocritical promise and then seek to get out of it once she got what she wanted. You know, sometimes we see that in the world today. You know, I promise in a business world, I promise to do this and this and this, and then when we get what we want, we back out of the deal and don't follow through. But that wasn't the case. She vowed, she came through, she performed. And look at verses 27 and 28. "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And I think, you know, the reason is that she understood what it means in Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. It says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you pay, what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay it." So, vows are meant to be kept. And I know, you know, I think this was probably more common in the Old Testament times, but there are still vows that are made today. Marriage vows and what have you, all of those types of things. They're meant to be kept. They're made before God, and they're meant to be kept. God doesn't look at things and just say, well, that's okay. When we vow something before God, they're meant to be kept. And I think we learn that. And I think we learn a wonderful example in Hannah in following through with what she said she would do. And then finally, thankfulness always honors God, doesn't it? When we're thankful, and it's so important. Hannah kept her vow, and if we read verses 1 through 10, we see this thankfulness that she, as she offered praise to God with a thankful heart. It says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like you, Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He praises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked are silenced in darkness. For not one might shall a man prevail. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to the king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. And so on. I think this just underscores how thankful she was. And she offers praise to God and gives all of these words here in with a thankful heart. She was overflowing with, it seems like, with thankfulness. And this, I think, underscores the teaching that we have in the New Testament as well, to be thankful. Our effective prayer, I believe, again, comes with that thought of being thankful. And Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. We're to be devoted to it, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude. So we need to be very mindful to be thankful to God as we pray to him. God is honored when we thank him and praise him for his faithfulness to him, for his faithfulness to us when we come before him in prayer. And I think that's just another lesson I believe we can learn from this little passage in 1 Samuel. So, prayer, very vital part of our life as believers, and I hope these thoughts on prayer have been an encouragement today, and may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how thankful we are tonight for your great love for us and your mercy and your grace. Where would we be tonight were it not for the fact that you have reached out to us in great love and offered to us full salvation, full and free, forgiveness, cleansing from sin, everything in complete perfection. Our God and Father, we indeed praise and thank you for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means in our lives, and the access that that has opened up as well in terms of prayer, that we can come directly to you in prayer and without any fear, in reverence but without any trembling fear, knowing that you hear and that you care and that you desire to answer our prayers and intervene on our behalf. So we thank you and praise you for that. We commit ourselves to you now as we go our separate ways, and just help us, we pray, in the days ahead to be those who are devoted to prayer. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.